The one thing that Bevere mentioned, he went to, was it Argentina or Brazil? And Brazil, and when he was there, originally there was like one church in all of Brazil. And after he got back, after a number of years, there was like 33,000 churches in Brazil. And he said, what's the difference? How did you grow that much in so little time? And he said, and this like stuck. He said, you Americans, he goes, we down in Brazil, we preach with eternity in mind. He said, you Americans preach with your 70 or 80 years in mind. In other words, you preach about what's happening today, tomorrow, in your lifetime. He said, we focus on what happens when you're gone. Because we're all going to have struggles and issues, and it's not that it's not important, but compared to eternity, does it really match up? And that's kind of where we're at with a little bit with James today. We were going through James. We're still in chapter 1. Last week, we talked about struggles. When struggles come at you, how do you face them? And the topic, I guess if you can call this series anything, it's practical Christian living, because all these things we're all going to face at some point, one way or another. Last week, we focused on the temptations that come at you, trials that come at you. Now we're going to focus on the trials that come from within. James 1:13. See, we're going to read it from the screen today. It says, remember, when you are being tempted, do not say that God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. So we went from facing trials that are coming at you that you have no influence over. Now we're focusing on the trials that are starting from within you and coming out. Now, why does he kind of make this jump? How does this tie in from before? Well, in the midst of the troubles that are coming at you, now you are faced with temptations on the inside as to how to respond to them. Probably our first reaction to hardship, whenever something bad comes our way, maybe our first reaction is to complain, is to complain against God, blame God, or maybe question God's love for you, or maybe even try to find an easy way out. You know, Keith had mentioned during the worship time that no one's guaranteed of tomorrow, no one's guaranteed of this afternoon. Brian Cuck had his accident Sunday afternoon after his great church service. He had a church service that honored first responders. That was the church service of that day. That afternoon, he and his wife went out for a ride, and that is when he had the accident. And who came to help him but the first responders? So we are not guaranteed of tomorrow. We're not guaranteed of that. And what happens is we begin to focus on what is happening right now. How can I alleviate this problem the quickest, the fastest, just to get it out of the way? Rather than asking God, how do we respond to it? Because what happens is whenever struggles come in, the enemy is going to give you multiple ways to try to escape it, all of which may sound good, but all of them are against what God wants to do. Remember, he's writing to the Jews who have been persecuted. They've been scattered about. They're undoubtedly facing hard times. And they're also faced with choices probably that are against what God wants to do in their life. And we've seen that multiple times throughout Scripture. God tells Abram to go to Canaan. Right? He says, get up, pick up your stuff, pack up your stuff, start walking. I'm going to tell you where to go. He gets to Canaan, and all of a sudden there's a famine. Genesis 12:5 says, traveling through Canaan, they come to his, we took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. And when they arrived in Canaan, at a time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. Did God tell him to go to Egypt? No. God said, go to Canaan. He didn't say, go to Canaan unless there's a famine, then go to Egypt. He said, go to Canaan. Didn't say go anywhere else. He gets to Canaan, faces hard times, And what's he do? He finds an easy way out. Verse 10 says, at that time there was a severe famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to wait it out. The famine was an opportunity for God to prove himself to Abram and to the people in Canaan. A miracle could have happened to solidify what God was doing for the family. Now, God has to go down and get him, spank him, and bring him back. When Israel left Egypt, and this still amazes me, God does all these miraculous signs, gets Israel out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. What do? They want to go back. And they start murmuring and complaining, let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to the hard times we had because it's got to be better than this. Rather than trusting the God who sent the 10 plagues, did all that miraculous stuff to get them out, rather than trusting him, they want an easy way out. Let's go back. Rather than trusting God through a situation, sometimes we're tempted to find the easy way out. As the Israelites travel through the desert, every time they faced a problem, instead of trusting God to handle it, what do? They complain, they murmur, they still want to go back. They need to ask God for wisdom. But when they didn't, God had to show them again. If you remember when Samuel was a prophet, at the time he was getting old and his kids weren't serving God so much and the people were worried about what was going to happen. So what do? Instead of asking God for wisdom, they said, give me a king. Was the king God's preference for them? No. It's human nature to seek to escape the hardships. And sometimes we think that escaping them, if we do it at any cost, is better than the hardship we're in at that moment. Now, certainly God does not want us to give in to the temptation, but he also does not shield us from it. Because it's through the temptation, as we learned earlier, that God gives us perseverance. He helps to mature us as Christians. Because we have to learn to face the temptation and overcome it. If you want to mature, you have to learn to face it. You have to learn to say no. Because temptations are always going to be there. Anybody here not tempted lately? Yeah. They're always going to be there, and we have to learn how to defeat them, overcome them. One way to do that is to look at the end result and then reconsider what it might be. Sometimes we look at just a quick fix and we forget all the ramifications of that quick fix that may have on our life. I was telling the teens, we were actually going through a lesson like this with the teens, and we were talking about temptation and giving into that and deviating from God's plan. And I said, you know, a lot of teenagers now, we're talking to the teens, and I said, a lot of temptation is sexual temptation. I said, right now it seems an easy way to get attention. It's an easy way to go along like everybody else is doing. But what is the end result of that? The end result, pregnancy. End result could be a disease. Either case, it's a bad outcome. But what happens is they don't look at that. They don't look at the end result of what it could be all the way down the road. I told them, I said, you know, girls, you get pregnant in high school, you're probably going to have to quit high school. You won't have a high school education, we're going to get a job. Who's going to hire you without a high school education? And now it's just you and the baby. Dad's probably going to be gone. Face the reality of things. This is what's going to happen. Or if you get a disease, that's a disease that A, could be fatal. B, it could be throughout your whole life, that's now you pass on to your husband or wife. Look at the ramifications. Look at the end result of what that quick fix is. A temptation is an opportunity to discuss or accomplish a good thing in a bad way, out of God's will. What do I mean? Is it wrong to do well on a test? No. It's good. You want to do well on the test. Is it wrong to cheat? To do well? Absolutely. Eating is fine. It's a natural order of things. Gluttony is wrong. Stealing food to eat is wrong. You're accomplishing a good thing in a bad way. In both instances, we need to do our best to trust what God's doing and not what the easy fix is. God will never approve of getting out of hardship that goes against this, his will. There is no exception. Well, except for this, or except for that, or how many have ever used or heard this phrase, God will understand, in reaction to sin. I know this is wrong, but God will understand. It's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. In both of those excuses, you are saying that God is tempting you or he's allowing you to do it. Just this one time. So where do these thoughts come from? Where do these ideas come from? Why do we consider doing things that would alleviate the problem even though we know God would not approve? Well, we've all probably thought that one time or another. We've all had those thoughts come in our mind. Who do we blame for those? Sometimes we blame the enemy. But verse 14 says, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. Now the word lust, which is in the King James, or the word lure, means any kind of desire, good or bad. We all have normal desires that are in and of themselves not sinful. It's how do we react to those and how do we go to satisfy those desires. It's when we satisfy them in ways that are outside of God's will that becomes sinful. Eating is normal. Gluttony is sinful. Proverbs 23:20. Do not carouse with drunkards and gluttons. I've not heard that word for a while. Carouse. My dad used to use that. I used to go around and carouse with my buddies. It says, do not carouse with drunkards and gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty. However, verse 28:7 says, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Eating is normal, a normal God-given desire. Gluttony, now so I think gluttony, the enemy is behind buffets. Because what do you do when you go to a buffet? You try to make that person lose money on you. Right? We went to Infinito's before we went to the conference on Friday night, and we were doing our best in the short time we had to fill our faces with as much pizza as we can get before we had to leave. So yeah, we were being kind of gluttonous there. Sleep is normal. It's a normal desire, normal. Now, I got to admit, I wish that we did not have to sleep or we did not have to eat. You imagine how much work you can get done? How much you could do? How much money you would save on food? But the point is, God gives us, you have to sleep. God made you that way. You have to eat. God made you that way. How do you go to satisfy those desires? Sleeping is normal. Laziness is sinful. Proverbs 4:8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Proverbs 10:4, however, says, lazy hands makes a man poor. Sex is a normal desire within God's boundaries. Outside those boundaries, it is sinful. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Sometimes we pretend that those desires don't exist, but they do. They're a God-given desire. And these desires must be subject to our will, not our emotions. If our desires rule over us, we will continually give in to temptation. What happens when we begin to entertain accomplishing something outside of God's will? Because we're all tempted. Temptation is not sinful in itself. How many know that? It's what do you do with that temptation when it comes? Do you dismiss it out of hand or do you sit there and think about it? Man, I could really, you know, if I can get out of this, I can do, and you begin to rationalize it. And you begin to think of ways to accomplish it. And that's when the enemy gets in and he's got you. You begin to rationalize them. You say to yourself, God will be okay with it just this one time. God will forgive me. God doesn't expect me to do this. And just fill in the blank. You ever rationalized anything you've done? Come on. We've all rationalized it, right? I am late for work. I'm going to speed because if I don't get to work on time, I'm going to be in trouble. That's a rationalization. James 1:15 says, these evil desires now lead to evil actions. And evil actions lead to death. So you have the temptation comes into your mind to do something you know you shouldn't do. The hardship is there, and now you begin to rationalize, how do I get out of it quickly? How do I do it, maybe not God's way, but how do I get out of it without causing myself much pain? What's the easy way out? And once you start rationalizing and thinking of it, guess what happens? Now you do it. You move from the emotions of the moment to the intellect of the will. We all have those emotions, those feelings inside of us, that the desires that are there, and we all have the desire to get out of trouble, get out of hardship. And when we sin, when we fall into temptation, you are acting on your emotions, you're not acting on your will. Children act on emotions. Parents are supposed to act on the will. How many of you get up every Monday morning, man, you are excited to get to work. You just can't wait to get there. Cricket, cricket. How many of you wake up Monday morning going, man, I am really tired. I don't feel like going to work today, but I'm going anyways. Why? Because it's an act of the will regardless of your emotions. Temptation is born out of feeling. An emotion. Christian living is a matter of the will. You ever say to yourself, I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like going to church today. Those are emotions. You don't act on emotions. You act on your will. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyways because God says to do it. Children want something right now. They want it because they feel like they want it. When we keep our kids and they come over, whenever we go out, it never fails. Every time we go out to the store, whatever, Pap, can we buy something? And everything they see, they want. I mean, everything. I want this, I want this, I want this. And we let them carouse around a little bit and look, and then we just leave without anything. But the point is, everything they see is sparking an emotion in them that says, I gotta have it, I gotta have it. And then by the time we leave and get home, they have forgotten totally about 99% of what we saw. Why? Because they're acting out of emotions. They want something based on how they feel at that moment. As adults in that situation, we know what the result of that is going to be. They're going to forget about it. And so rather than us acting on emotion because they are all they want it, it would make their life complete if we bought this one toy for them. They would never ask for anything again. How many have heard that one? I will never ask for anything again if you get, you know. And you know where that's going. But you as a parent or a grandparent, you act on your will. You don't give into the emotion of the day. You don't give into crying and whining and whatever. You act on your will. When we as adults let our emotions and feelings make those choices for us, you are guaranteed to give in to temptation because you now begin to act as children, as immature believers. The more we let our will dictate our choices, the more that God can control your life as well as control the emotions and the feelings. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We've been studying the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. And again, if you're not here, you're really missing out on something that's not that I'm great, but the text is great. It's about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you that ability. The more you press into God, the more that you act on your will of what you know to do, not what you feel like you want to do, the more the power of God comes in you and gives you that ability to do it. And that's exactly what this verse says. It says, God is working in you. He is changing your desire. because he's giving you his desire. And he's given you the power to do what pleases him. Now, there's four stages to temptation as we're going to look at Adam and Eve. There's four stages. We all go through them all. The first one is desire. Genesis 3:5 says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The fruit looked so, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. She was looking at it. The desire came in at that moment, I need to have this. Regardless of the fact that there was probably 8 gazillion trees around that that provided some kind of fruit or vegetable as well. So she had a desire to eat something from that tree. Now, anything wrong with getting knowledge? Nope. Anything wrong with eating fruit? Nope. Unless God says, don't do it. So her desire now was up. She was aroused. She wanted desire. The second D in the temptation process is deception. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. NIV says, deceived. Your undivided devotion will be deceived, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. When you have that desire and you begin to think about the temptation that's there, you are going to be deceived by the enemy telling you all the great outcome that's going to happen if you do this. If I use this way of escape, if I get away from all this hardship and I do it my way, it's going to be a lot better for me. It's going to work out better. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. You're being deceived, because if you're doing what God told you specifically not to do, you're being deceived into thinking that that choice is the right choice. The enemy is the father of lies and always seeks to deceive us into sinning. And I wrote here, he's not an idiot. My wife's probably going to cringe when I say that. But he's going to use your normal desires and pervert them to get you deceived. And what your desires are will probably be different than what mine are and what your neighbor's is. He knows where each one of us is weak, and he's going to hit you in that area. How could Eve have avoided all this? How could she have avoided being deceived? By knowing God's word. Genesis 2:16 says, but the Lord gave him this warning. You may eat freely from the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. When Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days, he was tempted with normal things. He was hungry. He could have had power, normal desires. But how did he refute each one? By quoting God's word. It's not that he didn't have it. I'm sure he was hungry. I'm sure being in the desert for that long, he kind of longed to be in a position of authority. But what happened? He didn't go by what he felt at the moment. How could I easily alleviate this problem? He waited and he quoted God's word. When your kids get home from school, the younger kids, how many of them say they're starving? Starving when they walk in the door? I'm starving. And they just ate like 2 hours ago, but they're starving now. And when you make dinner for them, they're not starving for food. They're starving for junk. And as parents, we can do one of two things. We can just to shut them up, give them the cookie, give them the chip, just to make them stop asking me. Or you can make them wait until the real food is done. And you tell them you're doing it because you love them, right? And they think you're the worst parent ever. Why can't I have what I want when I want it? How many of us Christians ask the same thing of God? God, how come I can't have what I want when I want it? When we think that just because God isn't answering right away, or God isn't delivering right away, then that what we think we should do is better than what God thinks is going to happen. Abram was supposed to wait 25 years for a baby. Oh, he didn't know it was 25 years. God said, you're going to have one. And so 15 years go by, nothing. What happens? He takes matters into his own hands, figure he's helping God out because it seems right to him. He was deceived. If he'd have remembered what God said, I'm going to provide it. Not you, I'm going to do it. It's easy to be deceived if we always go by what we feel at that particular moment. So the third D, first you have the desire, then the enemy deceives you into thinking that you can do it. And the third act is you actually do it. You disobey. Genesis 3:6, it says, so he ate some of the fruit. Then she gave some to her husband, who was also with her. Then he ate it too. You have the desire, you have the temptation, and now you have to make the conscious act to do it. You have to sin. You have to deliberately go against what you know God's word says, and you will make excuses, you'll rationalize, and you'll pretend that God didn't really mean it this way. Disobedience comes after we have the desire and we are deceived in the thinking that we're okay if we do it. And what happens when you do that? Which brings us to the last D in that 4-point. You die. Brings death. What happened when Adam sinned? Romans 5:12. It said, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. What happens when we sin? When you deliberately go against God's, what you know in your mind is God's will, you rationalize it. It may be hard for you to do it the first time, but you do it. You feel guilty a little bit about it. Then what happens is you keep sinning. It makes it easier the second time around. It makes it easier the third time around. Then you come to Romans 8:12, and it says this. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have no obligation to do what is sinful, what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by what your sinful nature desires, what it dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. What's he talking about? He's not talking about physical death, although that will happen to everyone. He's talking about spiritual death. You walk with God, you sin the first time, you ignore it, you sin the second time, it gets a little bit easier, and what happens is you eventually have no conviction about doing something wrong, and you eventually walk away. And here's how the process happens. You come to church 2 or 3 times a week, you're here for every prayer meeting, and then something happens in your life that causes you to do something you know you shouldn't do. Well, you feel guilty about that, so maybe you don't read as much. And you know, maybe your prayer life slacks off a little bit because you know when you read and when you pray, you feel bad about it. And then you begin to feel bad about it, and then you feel like, well, you know, I really shouldn't go to church because I'm a hypocrite, I'm doing this bad stuff, and you stop coming to church. Or maybe you come less often until eventually you don't come at all. We all know people that have been that route. Because why? You give in to your feelings and emotions, and not only do you not mature as Christians, you continue to go backwards until finally you quit serving God altogether. James ends this verse, which kind of is a segue into next week, and we'll talk about that next week. But he almost repeats himself in verse 16. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. And he's saying, you're going to have the desire, but you can stop it right there. Don't go beyond the deception part. You know what happened every other time that people gave in to temptation. You know what happened. You know what happened when you gave in to temptation years ago. Why do you think it's going to be any different this time? Because whenever we give in, we think it's not going to end badly. We think it's going to be okay. going to be fine. But it never ends well. It may be good for a time. The Bible says sin is fun for a season. But there's a saying that says sin always pays back more than you think it's going to be, take longer than you think it's going to be, and have more consequences than you think it's going to have. Don't be deceived that you think that this time it's going to be okay. If I just give in this one time, it's going to be just once, it's okay. It's like a lie. You tell one lie, then you got to tell another lie to back up the first lie, and then you got to tell a third lie to back up all the other lies. Then you got to remember everything you've done to keep them in line. It never ends well. I watch those forensic files. How many watch those forensic files? It's like a half an hour show of real murders that they go through and they find the guilty party. And invariably, the guy they start questioning at the beginning has this, you know, this elaborate lie set up. And the cops don't buy it, and he keeps telling the same lie, and then eventually, a half an hour in, he changes his story a little bit. Or he forgets what his first lie was, or he wants to add to it, and the lies just keep coming and until everyone starts laughing because there's so many lies. And now he's trapped, he can't get out of it. That's what happens when we think just one time. If I just give in this one time, it's not going to be a negative effect for me. James is saying, don't be deceived, dude. It's not going to end well, no matter what you think at this particular moment. If I have the worship team come back up, the song that we're singing, we're going to close with, is the song we sang when we closed the last time, Cornerstone. And I got the lyrics here, and I wanted to make, you know, verse 2 is the one that really I want us to think about for a moment. When you're going through the hard times, and you're going through a lot of struggles, and you think you see an easy way out, you think that because you don't see God happen to work at that particular moment. And verse 2 says, when darkness seems to hide his face. You ever been in that moment? When all that's going on around you seems dark and you just can't see Jesus working in the situation. You can't see it. That's when it says, then, when I can't see it, when I can't see God working, that's when I have to rest on his unchanging grace. The stuff that happened, the stuff that I know God's word says, I don't see it, but it said it. I have to trust in what he says rather than what I think or feel at that particular moment. In every high or stormy gale, storms come your way. What happens? My anchor holds within the veil. If you plant your truth or your life in God's word and you do what he says, regardless of what storm is going on around you, how you think if I do this, it'll alleviate the problem, it won't. Hang on to what God's word says. One of the speakers at the conference, John Bevere, before he started preaching, he wanted to go through real quickly on how we have authority in God's word. And he goes through all these elaborate, 1,500 years, 40 different languages, or 40 different continents, 40 different authors, 3 continents, different languages, and they all jive. He says, if I pick 10 people out here to write a book, none of them's going to match. And he goes into the probability of, Jesus fulfilled 333 different prophecies when he came in the Old Testament. All 333 prophecies that told how Jesus, Messiah, was going to come. And he gave the probability based on statistics of how improbable it is for someone 500 years later to fulfill just one of them, let alone, I think he did 8, then he did 16. And the number was so astronomical, it was just unbelievable. It was so impossible for it to happen because it was just the stats and the probability was so far out that someone 500 years later could fulfill just 8 things written about him. And he has 333, and he fulfilled every one. That tells us that this word is an anchor. That everything that's written in this word is an anchor for your life. Regardless of how we feel at that moment or what's going on around us, if the storm is blowing, that book will keep you anchored. But you have to keep in the book to keep it anchored. As we stand, we're going to sing this song as we close. let these words really dictate how you're going to live, not on your feelings or emotions, but on God's word says.
Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in a congregation of any size, there's always folks who are going through struggles, always folks that have hard times coming their way. And invariably, when those hard times come, the enemy creeps right in, sparks your desire to maybe change the situation quickly, to alleviate the problem now, in a way that you know isn't really a godly way. But the temptation's there to do it just because the pain seems so great. But today is the day that God can break that right now. That we can just jettison our emotions and have the will that God's given us to be able to overcome that temptation. Because we know that if we follow God's will, it will always end better in the way God wants it to end. It may not be how we want it at that moment, but God's way is always, always better than my way. Maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling with that. You just see things in your life that you just can't handle, you can't bear. And so you're thinking of an easy way out. It's the enemy trying to give you an easy way out. God says we are to persevere through these, and that he will give us the strength to do that. And then when we come out the other side, our faith is built and God is glorified and many lives are touched because of what God accomplished in each one of us. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never really committed your life to Christ. You lived how you want to live. What is right for you? What seems right for me? The only way to really have success, the only way to really have victory and joy and satisfaction in your life is not to do it the way you think you should do it, but it's to give it all to God and allow him to work through you. If you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never made that choice, because the Bible says it is a choice. We either trust Jesus or we do not trust Jesus. If you're here and you've never made that choice, the reason you're here is because God is trying to get you to make the choice. But as Keith said earlier, he's not going to make you do it. He's not going to force your hand. He wants you to trust him because you want to trust him. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. God's speaking to you. Maybe you're that person struggling with the temptation to get out of something easy. I'm going to pray that God is enabling you to overcome that feeling of temptation and defeat. God can do it. I can't. But the power of God can do that. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you saved us. You looked at our lives, and at the time we were sinners wanting nothing to do with you, but you reached into our heart, drew us closer to yourself, and allowed us that choice. And Father, we are thankful that we made that choice to serve you. It has been a blessing since that moment. It's not always been easy, but it's been a blessing. And Father, I pray for each person here that right now may be facing a situation in their life that seems overwhelming to them, and that we're looking for an easy way out. What do I do just to stop the pain? Just to stop this problem? I'll do anything. God wants us to trust him. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the power through your Holy Spirit to overcome our emotions, to overcome our deception the enemy's trying to do. Fill us with your word, fill us with your wisdom, fill us with the power your word promises that we have to overcome that. Your word says we have not faced any temptation that is more powerful than our desire to say no to it. We can never say the devil made me do it. The devil can tempt us, but we have to choose to do it. And the Bible says that God always gives you the power, a way of escape. And I pray that you would reveal that to each person this morning, Lord. Allow us to hang on to what your word says and trust you through it, trust you to persevere through it, and trust that you will handle whatever that problem is. You will handle it in your time, in your method. And because of that, we don't worry, we don't fret, and we don't get upset, because my Father has it all in control. Lord, bless each person here today. Allow them to leave energized by your Spirit and by the truth of your word. Father, I commit each person to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. Have an awesome week. Let me know what God's doing in your life. It's a great testimony of encouragement to other people to hear what God's doing.